We're now back in the book of Revelation after our Easter series in Matthew's Gospel. And the important thing to remember about the book of Revelation, if you haven't followed it up to now, is contained in Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 and 3. I'm going to read that to you. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So it's clear from these opening few verses in Revelation that the book of Revelation is a prophetic book. It's a book that foretells about future events. And the information was given by Jesus Christ to an angel who passed it on to John as he was there suffering on the island of Patmos, being punished for being a believer. Therefore, throughout the book, I will always take the futurist view as opposed to any other view that interpreters and scholars take. So I'm telling you exactly that I'm going to take that line right throughout the book, because that's the line I believe the Bible tells us to take. Now we come to chapter 13 in Revelation. We've been following it through from chapter 1. And chapter 13 of Revelation fits neatly into two sections. If you've got your Bible, it's probably be split up. And in verses 1 to 10, we have the appearance of the beast from the sea. And in verses 11 to 18, we are introduced to the beast from the earth. And although we will deal with these beasts separately, they are nevertheless interconnected. Okay, they're not separate, as we'll see in a moment. So before we come to the beast from the sea, I want to just give you some facts that the Bible teaches us here. Just a brief overview. In John's vision, he was standing on the sand by the sea, and he saw a beast rising up out of the sea. That's what he saw in his vision. And the first thing we're told is that the beast had seven heads, and written on each head were names that blaspheme God, and one of these heads seemed to be fatally wounded, and then it was suddenly healed, and the whole world marveled at this healing. Next, we're told that the beast had 10 horns with 10 crowns, one on each of the horns. And the beast looked like a leopard, but it had bear's feet and a lion's mouth. Okay, those are three things that we're told. We're also told that the beast was given power and authority from Satan to do anything that he wanted to do for 3.5 years. The beast made war with the saints, those are the believers in Jesus Christ who were there at that time, and he defeated them. And everybody in the whole world worshipped the beast except those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So the believers were told to be patient and to use this as an opportunity for endurance and faith. Now, the first thing that I want to say about these verses is that the vision that John had was very similar to the vision that Daniel had in the book of Daniel and chapter 7. The vision that Daniel received happened about 600 years before John's vision, and although it is not exactly the same text as in Revelation, not exactly the same words, it does have all the characteristics. And the advantage of the Daniel text is that we're given an interpretation of what Daniel saw, but we're not given an interpretation in Revelation. So as we always need to interpret the Bible from the Bible rather than our own personal views, it's going to be helpful to us to refer to the book of Daniel and the text when we're trying to understand this text in Revelation. Okay? So that's why we'll be referring to Daniel. So we're going to divide these verses into three sections. The first is verses 1 to 3, which I'm calling a description of the beast. Now, first of all, we need to go to Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 to 8. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions on his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise and devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, and on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. And then we have an interpretation of this in Daniel 7, 23 to 27. It says, thus he said, the four beasts shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and a half. Now there's good news here, so I'm going to include this. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now, in Daniel's vision, the lion and the bear and the leopard were characteristics of the first 3 beasts. However, John sees something a little different. In John's vision, he puts all these beasts together into one beast. All of the characteristics of these beasts are put into one beast. It's like putting all the worst people in the world that you could imagine into one person. One of the worst emperors in New Testament times was an emperor called Nero. And he used to place tar over Christians. He had a huge great garden. He'd bring Christians in and he'd kill them, and he'd put tar all over them, and then he'd light them at night and he would light up his garden. He was a horrible man, used to do all sorts of horrible things. But that's one thing I can remember about one of my church history lessons. So Nero, that's what he did. And then we had Hitler in the Second World War. He killed millions of Christians, so to the Jewish people, he would have been the worst person in their history. Today we have ISIS and the Islamic terrorists that go around killing people. So we have the characteristics of all the worst people in the world into one. Okay, so Daniel had them separately, now we've got them all into one. Now I'm sure that we can discover a lot more about the habits and characteristics of leopards and lions and bears. However, I have discovered that a leopard is a very crafty and cunning animal when it kills its prey. A lion, as you know, has very powerful teeth. And if you've never seen a bear, then they've got very big feet. Now, judging by the characteristics or the physical characteristics of these animals, the future Antichrist is going to be very cunning, very subtle, and very deceptive. He'll have a big mouth and walk all over people like a bear with big feet. So, there we have Daniel's vision telling us something about individual people. Now we have John's vision saying that all these people are going to come into one person, the worst person that will ever live on this earth is coming, and the Bible calls him the Antichrist. And this description of the beast includes 7 heads, 10 horns, and 10 crowns. Now Daniel tells us that this person will be the head of a world power that will rule the earth. Now this person and his power will be different from all the other powers in the past, okay? So it may be similar to the Roman Empire, similar to others, but it's going to be different. There will be 10 kings that will rule this empire. So what, one day in the future there are going to be 10 people ruling this world. It'll be like one world power split up into 10 nations. And after the one world power comprising of 10 kings, the Antichrist will be raised up and he will speak words against God. We're told in verse 3 that one of the beast's heads appeared to be killed. However, somehow the person was healed. So it appears that there'll be some sort of death and resurrection trick by the beast, and that's going to attract the attention of the whole world. We're also told that each head would have a blasphemous name. So every sort of ruler of this world power will have a blasphemous name. Now we know in the Roman Empire, there was Caesar worship was very common. People used to have to acknowledge that Caesar was God or Caesar is Lord. That was kind of obligated. And the worst of these people in history thus far was a man called Caligula. He was one of the, he was the madman really, but he wasn't that mad. He took his divinity seriously and he insisted that he should be worshipped by everybody in the world. And he decided one day that he would get an image of himself. He was going to go to Jerusalem and put it in the Holy of Holy Places in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem that everybody would worship him. He set up an army ready to do this, but suddenly he died. God just took him. It wasn't God's timing for this to happen then. So there have been horrible people in the past, but this Antichrist is going to be the worst of the worst. So one thing that we have to be aware of in the future, that any head of any superpower claiming to be God or claiming to be divine or requiring worship or total obedience is moving towards the Antichrist. So that's the description of the Antichrist. Now we move from the description of the Antichrist to the activity of the Antichrist. The question we ask here is, what is the Antichrist going to do? Well, we are told 2 things from John in Revelation, and we're told 1 thing by Daniel, so I'm going to include all 3 things. The first thing is that the Antichrist will blaspheme God. Verses 5 it says, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Now, in Daniel 7, verses 25, we're told that he'll speak pompous words against the Most High, and the Antichrist is going to be very open and very awful against God. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4, it tells us that he's going to oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And the origin of Satan in Isaiah 14, verses 14, Satan says here, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Okay? So, Satan came initially as a serpent to deceive Eve, but he's coming back as a god to deceive the whole world. Okay? get that right. Satan came first of all to deceive Eve directly. As a result, we have the fall of man and women. We're born in sin. We have to, our relationship with God is broken. But he's coming back as God to deceive the whole world. Number two, the Antichrist will not only do that, but he will persecute Christian believers. Verse 7, it says, and it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. The Antichrist will make sure that every Christian believer in the world is persecuted and killed. The Antichrist will perceive these Christians as a threat to his authority, because obviously he's operated by Satan himself. And although the Antichrist will overpower the believers physically, he will not overpower them spiritually. Very clear teaching in Romans 8, 38 to 39. This is what Paul says to the believers in Rome. For I am persuaded, in other words, I'm fully convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So once you become a Christian, you will never, ever be separated from God. No matter what people do, God promises that. So even though this Antichrist will come back and whatever believers are left, he will persecute them, but they will never be separated from God spiritually. So he's coming back to blaspheme God. He's going to come back to persecute and kill Christians. And thirdly, the Antichrist will come back and he will change times and law. Now, that's Daniel 7, verses 25. And this is a very interesting point because it has started to happen, at least now in England and parts of America, and I'm sure it's happening throughout the world. But I can only speak really for England, but I'm sure those of you from America will know things as well. So the early stages of these changes are going to make it easier for the Antichrist in the future. Now, I listen quite a lot to, it's called Up All Night. They do things in the UK where they talk a lot about things and they interview people. And you get to find out that the mindset of people around the world is changing. Now, in the UK, they have been trying to change the name of Christmas and replace it with another word. They don't want the name Christmas because Christ is in Christmas, okay? So they want to try and change it to the word Winter Festival. And they've been trying to change that for years, and in some areas in the UK they've succeeded. This Easter, a large organisation that is funded by public donations, and my donations go in there so I can go around all these big houses in the UK, is called the National Trust. And they tried to remove the word Easter from their usual Easter egg hunt. Now in the UK it's a tradition for parents and organisations to hide Easter eggs in their gardens or organised open spaces, and for children to go and search for those eggs. And the chocolate Easter egg has always been the symbol of Christianity. It started with real eggs being painted red to represent the blood of Jesus, which they still do in Hong Kong, I'm told. The outer shell represented the sealed tomb, and in the early days, children used to roll the eggs down the road as a way of saying that Jesus rolled away the tomb. Now, there was an outcry in the press and the public media, and all these people that were members of the National Trust attacked the National Trust for what they did, and they put the word Easter egg back on the website. They tried to remove it, but the people at the time rebelled against it and said, no, this is an Easter egg. So they've been trying to change the times and the UK, the laws as well. But they're actually succeeding in changing the laws. The blasphemy laws in the UK apply to all other religions except for Christianity. You can blaspheme the name Jesus Christ, but you can't say anything against the Quran, the Prophet Muhammad, even if it's correct information. Now, in the UK today, we're now at the stage that quoting the Bible in public, in a public place, is not socially acceptable, and you can be arrested for that. So I want to read, it's not in the translation today, but I want to read an article that's come through my door, Christian newspaper from the UK, about somebody who has been arrested, prosecuted, and fined for quoting the Bible in an open space. This is the United Kingdom in 2017. At the end of February, that's this year, a judge stated that quoting the words of the Bible should be considered to be abusive and is a criminal matter. United Kingdom this February. This came about during the trial of two street preachers, Mike Overed and Michael Stockwell, who were convicted of a public order offence in Bristol. The case against a third man was dismissed. The prosecutor, Ian Jackson, told the court that although the words preached are included in a version of the Bible in 1611, this does not mean that they are incapable of amounting to a public order offence in 2016. During the four-day trial, Mr. Jackson also argued, to say to someone that Jesus is the only God is not a matter of truth. To the extent that they are saying that the only way to God is through Jesus, that cannot be truth. Okay? And then it goes on to the article. They were fined £2,016. It's about 30 man. They had to pay their fees, and they are being convicted of a criminal offence of quoting the Bible in a public place. That would not have happened 20 or 30 years ago, but it's happening today. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. People have been sacked from jobs by wearing a cross around their neck. All sorts of things have been happened. And on the radio this week, one of the members of the Conservative MP for Parliament had to resign because he said publicly in a university that being a gay homosexual was wrong and it was bad for society. And there was an absolute outcry. You can't say that. So we're living in an age today where times are changing. And the times and the law have been trying to be changed for 10 years now, and they're moving forward at an alarming rate. And we're told now that we're living in a post-truth society, and eventually everything is going to be against what the Bible teaches because it is absolute truth. Okay? We're moving towards a society that is going to be against everything that the Bible teaches. And it is clear that the Antichrist is going to abolish all Jewish and Christian festivals. And if you examine the core of Islam, it desires to eradicate Christianity and the Jewish people. So what we read in our Bible today is actually starting to happen in a big way in order to prepare the way for the Antichrist. This is what's happening. It's not far around the corner. And I believe that the gay movement and the promotion of it in the whole of societies throughout the world has always been the beginning of the end of every society. If you study historically the gay movement and what's happened right down to Sodom and Gomorrah, God's going to wrap it up. It's the one thing that God says, that's enough. I created you for this purpose, and now you're abusing the very thing that I've created. So the Antichrist is coming back soon, and the whole world is moving towards changing the mindset of people to be deceived by the Antichrist. So mark my word, hang on to your Bibles, because one day people will want to take it away. Number four, the Antichrist will be worshipped by everyone except believers in Christ. Verse 8. It's also clear, verse 8, that the Christians who will be alive on this earth when the Antichrist is here will be very strong and courageous. They are going to be absolutely wonderful Christians. These believers will not worship the Antichrist, but everyone else will. That speaks to me of Christians who are strong in the Lord and in the power of his might and will be willing to be killed for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, come with me to verse 10 before we close this section. It says in verse 10, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now, it's very difficult to understand this verse, and I'm going to try and make it very simple. This verse is made up of two quotations. It begins by quoting some words from Jeremiah chapter 15 verses 2. And I want to quote that now. Jeremiah 15 verse 2 says, and it shall be, if they say to you, where should we go? Then you shall tell them, thus says the Lord, such as are for death to death, and such as are for the sword to the sword, and such as are for the famine to the famine, and such as are for the captivity to the captivity. Now, the idea from the context of these verses is that there is no escaping the decree of God. These verses also connect with what Jesus said in Matthew 26, verses 52, and we did that recently. But Jesus said to him, that's Peter, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. So what's a simple explanation of this verse, verse 10? Taking all these verses that I've said into consideration, God points to three important things. First of all, if being a Christian and being faithful to Jesus means that you must be put in prison or punished in any way, then we need to accept it. This is our lot from God. So whatever is involved in following Jesus, we must accept it, how difficult it might be. Secondly, Christianity can never be defended by force. Jesus said that once you take up arms and fight a physical war with people, then you've moved out of the spiritual into the physical. We're told in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. 2 Corinthians 10 verses 3 to 5 says, for though we war in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We walk in the flesh, but we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not with stones or whatever, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So we can't defend the gospel by using violence. Okay? Thirdly, one of the weapons the Christian can use against the Antichrist, we're told here, and against anyone who comes up against Christ, is patience and faith. Now, I looked up this word in the Greek, and the word actually means not doing nothing. Sometimes we think of patience as just sitting there, enduring. But it means turning the difficult situation into the glory of God. This is exactly what happened at Easter when Christians were killed in a church on Palm Sunday in Egypt by a Muslim murderer. So I thought I would quote this situation which is going around the internet at the moment. Amazing testimony of a lady who's doing just what God said in the word, using something awful, the death of her husband. National Egyptian television, a reporter supporting the faith of the woman. He says, the cops of Egypt are made of steel. If it were my father, I could never say this. These people have so much forgiveness. But this is their faith and religious conviction. These people are made from a different substance. May God have mercy on Nassim Fahim. He is a hero and a martyr and a great example to all of us. It's going to be very sad in the days of the Antichrist. But the Christians who are killed will be a witness to the world. In case you don't know the story, on Palm Sunday, the guard redirected a suicide bomber through the perimeter metal detector at the cathedral, and was probably the first to die when the terrorists donated a 12-kilogram explosive. 16 people, mostly women and children, were killed, but the guard's action saved the lives of dozens of people inside the church. So he jumped on him and he was the first to be killed. And as a result of his act of heroic bravery and martyrdom, his wife had an opportunity on national TV to give a message of forgiveness. What a wonderful testimony that is. And it's going all over the world on YouTube and places like that. So everyone in the world is going to hear what this lady has said. I think that's a wonderful testimony. So, but we need to move on to the second half of chapter 13, where we're introduced to the beast from the earth. And we can identify this beast from his description and from his work. First of all, verse 11, the description of the beast. The beast is described as having two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. We can easily identify the voice of the beast from the use of the word dragon. Revelation 20 and verse 2 says, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So we know that this is the voice of Satan. Horns like a lamb is a little more difficult to understand. Traditionally, a lamb is a gentle animal and not like a beast in any way. However, a lamb with horns is a different matter. This suggests that somebody who appears to be gentle but is in fact very dangerous. Jesus described people like this as wolves in sheep's clothing. They give the appearance of being gentle and genuine, but actually they are not. So the description of the beast is somebody who appears to be very nice and very gentle, but inside he has the voice of Satan, and Satan is controlling what he does. Then the work of the beast in verses 12 to 18. The beast is very active. He's involved in a lot of things. First of all, he encourages people to worship the Antichrist, that is the beast from the sea. So the first character, the beast from the sea, what we'll call the false prophet in a moment, he is encouraging people to worship the Antichrist. Secondly, we're told that he performs great miracles, and through his miracles, he deceives people, and he can even make fire come down from heaven. Why fire from heaven? Well, if we go back to Revelation chapter 11, verse 5, we're told that the two witnesses, probably Moses and Elijah, who had power to destroy their enemies through fire from their mouths. So Satan is the arch deceiver. He wants to be better than them. Satan would want to produce the same miracles that God's witnesses were able to do several years prior to this. Jesus warned the disciples in Matthew 24, chapter 24, verse 24, that during the end times, false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. These signs and wonders will be very convincing. So this false prophet is not just going to come on stage tomorrow and say, look at all these false signs and everything and do these miracles. There's going to be a lead up to it. There's going to be lots of people over the coming years who are going to do wonderful miracles and try to deceive people with lots of signs. So we need to be aware in these days that there is a signs and wonders movement. And that signs and wonders movement will eventually welcome the false prophet. Now, recently in the United States, there was a signs and wonders convention. And their advertising slogan was unity, not through Christ, but unity through signs and wonders. Now, the two beasts in our passage would be happy to join that convention. If it's just all about signs and wonders, they would join in because that's what they'll be about. The problem is that this convention is being run by professing Christians. And I had a memory of something that happened 30 years ago. I went to the Faith Mission Bible College, and we had a lecturer who was actually charismatic by theology. And he used to say to us, when a miracle happens, don't say praise the Lord. Say, where did it come from? Where did it come from? He said, when you're convinced the miracle has come from God, then you can praise the Lord. But he moved in circles that miracles were happening, but they weren't coming from God. It's great when God produces a miracle, but when a miracle happens, where did it come from? When you're satisfied that it came from God, you can say, praise the Lord. So what he is saying here is that be discerning, Jesus is saying, be discerning when it comes to the supernatural. Jesus tells us to test preachers, not by miracles or signs and wonders, but by the miracle of the new birth, by the life that they lead. Next, the false prophet persuades people to make an image of the beast. Okay, there's going to be some sort of statue. And he will give power to that image so that it will speak. And he makes a law that if you don't worship the beast, then you'll be killed. We're going back to Daniel's time, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He commands that everyone will receive a mark on either their right hand or on their forehand. If you don't receive this mark, then you're not allowed to buy or sell. Now, I'm going to surprise you now, because I did a little bit of research this week. There is a company today, it didn't start as this company, but today it's called Positive ID. Positive ID. And they have the technology to implant a microchip, okay, into your body, and the technology planting that microchip is able to monitor the health of your body. Okay, so you can have this microchip planted, and it examines your body, and it'll tell you when you're going to be sick before you're actually sick. So they're marketing it as a way of getting people to say, if you want to be healthy, then get this microchip put inside your body. Okay, so at the moment, we have the technology to microchip everybody so we know exactly where they are and we know the condition of their health. Okay, so that can be operated from somewhere in headquarters by technology. So, at the moment, it's been used for good purposes, but it could be easily switched from the beast from the earth and everybody will be forced to have this implant. So your location and your ability to buy and sell will be controlled by one person. It'll be like a microchip in your body that's like a credit card. In order to buy or sell, you have to have this microchip. Now, 50 years ago, you wouldn't have thought that that was possible. But here today, it is possible. And it has been possible for 17 years. So it's not a big miracle to think you could have a microchip there or a microchip there and you couldn't buy or sell unless you had that microchip. So, finally, in verses 18, the beast is given a number and the number is 666. Now, I'm not going to join the list of people who for many hundreds of years had tried to identify the false prophet by the number 666. I'm not going to give you the name of a person or whoever it might be. We have enough information about him to recognize him when he comes. And I hope that I'm not going to be around on this earth when he operates in his satanic power. The only thing I will say is that Islam was fully established in 666 AD. And that what it stands for is all the things that the Antichrist and the false prophet stand for. They have killed more than 1 million Christians in recent times for not worshipping their God. And they say, according to the Sharia law, that you should only buy and sell with people who keep the Muslim law. So the Islamic faith today is very close to what's going on here in Revelation. So we need to be very careful and pray for our Christian brothers and sisters in the Islamic world. So, we've got to come to a conclusion now. What can we take away from this message, this negative message about the false prophet and the Antichrist? Well, what can we take away positive for our lives today as we go forward into a great golden week? Well, there are two things. One, if you're not a Christian, and another, if you are a Christian. First of all, if you are not a Christian today, you need to make sure that you're on the winning side of this spiritual battle for your soul. Everyone has a soul, and one day we are going to be accountable to God for our lives. Satan wants to deceive you into following him, but God wants to rescue you from Satan's clutches. That's the good news. Jesus said in John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, briefly, I want to tell you what the Bible teaches about the truth. Okay? And if you believe in the truth, you can be set free from Satan and all his power. And you can be set free today. First of all, you have to understand that you were born into this world under a curse. And you have a sinful nature that is under the control of Satan. It's not your fault, you're born into this world. Now, God, who is 100% holy and created this world, also created mankind for a personal relationship with himself. So a holy God created you for a personal relationship. And the first man that God created, Adam, disobeyed God and broke the spiritual connection with the holy God. And because of this, your relationship with God is broken. And there is no way of fixing this relationship by yourself. There's nothing you can do about it. But the good news is that God has fixed the problem for you. He sent his son Jesus Christ into this world to die on a cross to take the punishment that you deserve for your sin and that I deserve for my sin. And God is offering you today to be rescued from the power of Satan and your sin. All you need to do is to repent, to turn away from your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that is a hard thing to do because you need to admit your sin, but there's no other way. You also need to turn from your sin and acknowledge Jesus as your Lord, your manager of your life, and you need to forsake all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's totally radical. People today do anything they want, and the biggest problem we have is ourselves. We want to follow, we want to do what we want to do, but God is saying if you want to be rescued from Satan, you've got to turn around, you've got to follow Jesus, and you've got to believe in him, and he must be the controller and influence and manager of your life. And once you believe the truth, you'll be set free. But Jesus knows your heart, and you can't fool him. He knows what's going on here. It must be a real commitment to follow Jesus and trust in his death. It's not just a ticket to heaven. It is a total transformation of your life. To follow Jesus and to trust in his death as your substitute for your death and punishment for sin. Now, if you want to be set free from the power of sin, if you want to avoid this deception in the future, you can come to Jesus today. Not to me. You can stay behind and you can go to the lift sign and you can pray with someone. So that's the good news. The Antichrist and the false prophet are there to deceive you, but Jesus Christ is here today to save you. Secondly, if you are a Christian today, be encouraged that in the end, only Jesus wins the battle. We'll find that when we come to the end of Revelation, but it was hinted at by Daniel when I read through about his prophecy that Jesus Christ wins in the end. However, knowing that we're on the victory side helps us to be encouraged. This lady from Egypt knew that Jesus wins in the end. Her husband was in heaven and she said, "I would rather be in heaven with him." So she's suffering now. But Jesus wins in the end. I close with this verse in 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and 58. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of the victory, brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Whatever we do for Jesus is never wasted. What we do in our own strength and for ourselves will one day be burnt up and will be of no good. So may God help us not to be deceived. Help us to follow Jesus and help us to be encouraged that Jesus wins in the end. Let's pray.